The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning, Life Connection Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. Really excited that each and every one of you are here this morning. Thank you for being here. I want to welcome our guests and those who are joining us maybe for the first time. We are so glad that you're here. As we finish up and wrap up our series that we have titled Honoring Marriage. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5, this is the same passage we've been in for the last 3 weeks. We're going to be looking at the same passage again this morning. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33 is where we are going to be. As we've tried to understand Paul's call to the husband and wife as they think about this marriage covenant, this marriage relationship, and what it looks like to live inside of that kind of relationship. We've looked at Genesis 2, right? The foundations of marriage. Paul is kind of pointing us back there in there. And so the first week we looked at the foundations of marriage from Genesis 2. We've looked at the role of the husband. Last week we looked at the role of the wife to submit to her husband as the church does to Christ. And as we finish out our series today, we're going to turn to look at the last few verses of the passage and what Paul refers to as this mystery of marriage. That helps clarify and point to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every week, this has really been the background that's filled in the picture of what we've been talking about. I don't know how many of you remember when you used to get the paper in the comics, there was always that 3D picture. That was all the squiggly lines that if you looked at it just right, this other picture would pop out of that. There was this like 3D picture hidden inside of that. Paul tells us that in the final verses here of Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, that there is something greater to be seen. A greater glory in the gospel of Jesus seen in and through the marriage covenant and relationship. That there is something that we are meant to, as we look at a husband and wife living life together, there's something that's meant to jump out at us as we look at it that much more closely. And so would you stand with me? We're going to read these 11 verses together. And the last three verses, that's really where we're going to be focusing our time today. They're going to be highlighted on the screen. Would you read the highlighted scripture out loud with me when we get there? We're going to read all of 22 through 33, but the last three verses we'll read out loud together. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, Paul writes this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Let's read this out loud together. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this morning for grace upon grace. We recognize that because of our sin and our selfishness and many other reasons that we fail oftentimes to see your goodness and your grace and your glory in your word. But we ask this morning for grace to do that, that your Spirit would just reveal to us the goodness of Jesus, the beauty of the gospel, and how marriage points to those realities, clarifies those realities. And so help us to see more clearly today what you long for us to see in marriage. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So there once was a man who was walking by a building site. And it was this large building site with stonemasons who were building this foundation for a building. And these men were working side by side, sweating over their work in the hot sun. And he asked the first man he came to, What are you doing? And the first mason turned and told the man, I am laying stones. As he replied this, he continued to place the stones together, one after the other, after the other. And the man continues along and he asks the second stonemason, who seemed maybe a little happier actually, and a little bit more spry and energetic in the work that he was doing, what are you doing? And the second man replied, I am building a wall. It's not just laying stones, he's building a wall. And so the man moves on to this third mason who's doing the exact same thing the first two are doing. But this man seems to be whistling and singing under his breath. And he's got some, you know, a light in his eyes. He seems to really actually be enjoying his work with joy and energy. Every movement seems to have a little jolt of happiness. And so the man asks this third stonemason, what is it that you are doing? And the third man turned to him and said, I am raising a great cathedral. Many in our culture, and even within the church, see marriage as just this inevitable end to romantic relationships. This is just what happens and how things go. It's good. Marriage is good, but nothing more than a relationship that I'm bound to through legality or through a ceremony that I've walked through. And so they're doing nothing more than laying stones. Others understand that there is a deeper and a greater intimacy and joy experienced in a committed relationship like marriage. They enjoy being married. They love and enjoy their spouse. And so they see it as building a wall. It's more than just laying stones. It's building a wall. But Paul, in these final verses of this passage in Ephesians 5, is wanting to expand our view, to magnify the beauty and the significance of marriage beyond just a human relationship, beyond just something that we get from being romantically involved with another person. Behind every marriage, Paul sees a great and majestic cathedral being built. He sees the glory of God on display and God's will being revealed, not to just us in the marriage, not just between the husband and the wife, but to the world around us through how we love and live in that covenant. A man and a woman becoming one flesh through marriage is more than just that, he's saying. It's more than them just coming together in sexual intimacy. More than just faithful, committed relationship in a covenant. It's a picture of what God is doing through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That a man and a woman can become so relationally close should be an amazing mystery that is profound. But there is an even greater profound mystery that is truly going on here. And it is that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, has come to unite Himself to us, sinful, broken, unfaithful, uncommitted, hateful people. And in His love and His kindness and His pursuit of us, He has brought us into a faithful, intimate, covenantal relationship with God Almighty. That is the profound mystery that is being revealed in and through marriage. And so if we long to have a marriage that is full of the joy and the excitement and the love that we know is possible, that we have seen and maybe caught glimpses of from those around us, then we have to honor it as more than just a relationship in which we love, serve, and submit within. It has to be about the glory of God in the gospel that has not just transformed our own personal lives, has not just changed who we are, but it's changed our marriage and its end as well. the goal, the telos of marriage. What Paul wants us to understand this morning is that marriage reveals the mystery of a gospel-transformed life. Marriage reveals the mystery of a gospel-transformed life. And this is the case because the gospel doesn't just transform our own lives. When we believe in Christ and place our faith in Him, and the Holy Spirit gives us new birth and new life, it doesn't just change us. It changes every part of our life, and we become ambassadors of this goodness and this grace and this power to every part of the world around us. Everything begins to transform in light of the power of the gospel. This has to be what Paul is driving at throughout this passage, because never once does he call a husband or a wife to serve in any natural kind of way, to love in a way that makes sense to the world around us, but to do these things in supernatural ways. And I know that because he says to love and to submit, not like others around us, but like Jesus, like the Son of God, like God, the God-man given flesh. To love like Christ, to submit like Christ, to care like Christ. And this means we must not just go through the motions like a robot. Anyone can serve or be generous. Anyone can maybe love sacrificially. I think there are probably Hindus out there, atheists out there, who love and serve their spouses like this. So that can't just be what he's talking about. It's not about just the behavioral change. There has to be a motivational change, a heart change that drives us to do these things differently, to live differently. Not for our own selfish ends, but because we have been transformed by the gospel, our marriages reflect God's glory, even in our motivations to our spouses. When we become united to Christ, He doesn't just change our behaviors in our marriage. He transforms our marital motivations. It's the first thing we see here. He doesn't just change our behaviors. When we are united to Christ in the gospel, He transforms our marital motivations. Marriage, then, is no longer first about making us happy. Marriage becomes, then, about making us holy. Throughout these verses, Paul is explaining the roots and the foundations of a healthy and a thriving marriage. And there's not one single time that we see him say, live this way, because if you do this, then in your marriage, you'll find self-satisfaction, you'll find fulfillment, you'll find all of the things you've longed for. Instead, what we see is a call to sacrificial selflessness and a service by both spouses. The husband is to love his wife as himself, to wash her with the water of the word so that she might be made more holy. That's literally what Paul says. This isn't about making her more happy. This is about a husband loving his wife so that she might be more holy. That's the kind of love he's meant to give her. The wife is to respect the husband and live in submission under his headship, restoring the holy order that God created for headship in creation. We saw that last week. Jesus cares for us first, not by making us happy first, but by first making us holy. That's what the gospel did. When we came to Christ and we believed in faith in Jesus Christ, it wasn't first about saying, let me make you happy. He had to take our sins and pay the punishment for our sins. And not only did he take away all of those bad things, the things that keep us away from God, separated from His goodness and His grace and His love, He then filled us with His righteousness. He filled us with Jesus' goodness, His righteousness, and Jesus' holiness so that we could finally live like we were meant to live, so that we could have the happiness that we want. But the first thing that has to come is holiness. And it's in our holiness or our sanctification, it's another word for thinking about what it looks like to be made holy, that we will find our greatest happiness. We find ourselves loving as we were created to love, serving as we are intended to serve, living as we were intended to live with the Father, with God Almighty, no longer separated and broken by our sin, no longer under His wrath and His punishment, but free and whole and reconciled, all of a sudden we become more happy. The key and the path to happiness in marriage is by being motivated in your holiness. Marriage is this great reminder and guide towards this reality. There is no spouse that is meant to carry the weight of making somebody completely happy. That is a weight that is so heavy that it would crush the other person. Because the only person and being that is meant to carry that kind of a weight is God Almighty. And your spouse, as awesome as they might be, is not God. They can't fill that in you. They can't satisfy that in you. I remember in premarital counseling, this was an idea that was brought up between Amy and I as we were going through premarital. And it finally helped click into place the role Amy was meant to play in my life and that I was meant to play in hers. Our happiness and my joy wouldn't be found in her. It could only be found in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, everything I'm doing in serving her and loving her is really actually about me. Because I'm trying to get something from her. It's actually selfish love. It's not selfless. It's not serving. It's selfish. I'm saying I don't have what I want and you have to give it to me. But when I come to Jesus Christ and I give my life to Him, He fills me up and satisfies me with a love and a grace and a goodness, so much so that I don't have to get it from my wife anymore. Instead, I get to give myself to her fully, completely, selflessly, in love. My happiness would only be found in learning to serve and love her like Jesus loved me. And when happiness stopped being the motivation behind our marriage and instead it became being like Jesus, about being like Him and growing in holiness, what happened is that my happiness grew. When we live like Jesus and serve like Jesus and seek to restore the way He intended for us to live by living out of the power of the Spirit for the glory of God, there is a joy that comes into our hearts and our lives that cannot be found in any other way of life. That is how He intended and longed for us to live. That's what He's trying to do, is to restore that reality into our lives. Marriage then reminds us that the motivation behind the gospel is not first our happiness, but our holiness. Without holiness, we cannot see God. We cannot live up to the command to be holy as He is holy. But in Christ, we can live that out perfectly and completely. Not because we figured it out, but because Jesus figured it out. And so how many are here this morning finding that their marriages are suffering or struggling in happiness? This just isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I longed for. This isn't the marriage I thought it was going to be, because each person is more concerned with their own happiness than their spouse's and their own holiness. Because each person is more concerned with getting something from their spouse rather than being motivated to give, because we have received everything we need in Jesus. To love like Jesus can't just mean that we do what we do because there are many people, like I said, who love and care for their spouses in sacrificial and generous ways, who don't believe in God. It must mean our reasons for why we love and the goal for which we are loving is different. It's different. It has to be different. This application rings true across all relationships, but specifically, Paul is saying, in marriage. This relationship is meant to display not just in action, but also intent, what it means to be like Jesus. When you think back to the stonemasons, that illustration at the beginning of the message, each one of them were doing the same thing. They were each just laying stones. They were each just doing their job. But the motivation and the vision behind what they were doing changed their joy, changed their understanding, changed their perspective, and the ways that they were living and working. It's a holiness motivation then that we were meant to have, and it will bear the fruit then of great happiness and joy, just like the gospel does. Secondly, though, the gospel doesn't just change and transform our motivations. It transforms then our means, our ability to live transformed in our marriage as well. There in verse 31 of what we just read from Ephesians 5, Paul quotes Genesis 2. And he's talking about that first marriage between Adam and Eve. And we looked at this a few weeks ago and saw how Paul understood this to be foundational to the covenant of marriage, not just for then, but for all time. But this is the most quoted understanding of what it means to live in a marriage relationship. But Paul also expresses then in verse 32 that the reality of two people becoming one is the means behind our own gospel-transformed life. This is part of the profound mystery of the gospel that has now been revealed. The intimacy and the relationship between a husband and a wife reveals in part what has happened to us when we are united to Christ by faith. The intimacy and relationship between a husband and a wife as two become one reveals in part what has happened to us when we are united to Christ by faith. Paul's commands to live and to love like Jesus, to have those kinds of motivations for their holiness and for their growth and for their goodness, is an impossibility if not for the good news that in the gospel we are united to Jesus Christ, to the Son of God. It's His Spirit now living in us, empowering us and uniting us to His holiness and to His God-glorifying desires. We can love like Jesus, serve like Jesus, live like Jesus, openly and honestly for the good of others, because when we believe in the gospel, when we believe in Jesus Christ and give our lives to Him, this is what He promises to do in us. In Romans 8, Paul is writing and describing about this supernatural power and reality in the life of a believer. When you believe in Christ, and he says this starting in verse 9. You, however, if you've believed in the gospel, he's talking to those who have believed in Christ. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, that's another word for being united to Christ, in Him. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who now dwells in you. This is what happens when we believe that the same power and Spirit that resided in Jesus Christ and rose Him from the dead. Jesus was dead, and then He was alive because of the power of God's Spirit. That same Spirit now lives in us. And it empowers and strengthens us to get to live like Jesus lived. And at the end of Romans 8, Paul's made this huge case for what happens supernaturally in the life of a believer. He makes this promise in Romans 8:29. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The promise is that you will get to love like Jesus. There is coming a day when you will love just like Him. It may not be today or in this life, but you get to love like Him, serve like Him, be like Him, because the promise is that if you are in Him, you're going to be conformed into His image. You're going to look like Him. You're going to live like Him. You're going to think like Him. You're going to be motivated like Him. Bringing two sinners together in marriage doesn't all of a sudden cancel out sin. It's not like two negatives when you're doing math, right, that make a positive all of a sudden. That's not what happens. That now that people are able to live together and sleep together and see every part of each other's lives, they're able to figure it out all of a sudden. That doesn't happen in marriage. That's pretty terrible math. It just doesn't add up to that reality. Sin only gets added from the other person and is more apparent when you get married. Because when you're dating and you get into a fight, I can go home. When I'm married and I get into a fight, we are together at home. I can't go anywhere. I'm with my wife. I have to deal with the realities of what I've said or done, and I don't get to run away from that any longer. I don't get to make considerations or think about whether I really want to be with my spouse any longer in the moments that they've sinned against me or things aren't going well. Because in a marriage, I've made a covenant to say, for better or for worse, I am going to be faithfully committed to this person. It changes things. But I think this is why marriage displays the gospel so profoundly. When Paul talks about it being a mystery that displays the profound mystery of the gospel as well, it's because it points to the reality that our only hope cannot and does not come from within ourselves. We can't drum this power up within ourselves. We can't do it enough. We can't will ourselves into this. It has to come from without. It has to come from Jesus. Our marital union reminds us of our desperate need to be united to Christ and to His power. Because it's only Jesus' power, His Spirit, are the means for real transformation. And it's crazy, but Paul is saying that God, when he points back to Genesis 2 and talks about this reality, he's saying that God established and created marriage to do this very thing, to point us to our need to be united to God all the way back there. Like, this isn't some new reality that's come about because of Jesus. This is what God was saying all the way back in Genesis 2. The means for a godly marriage is the same as the means for a godly life. One united to Christ by faith. And so we can no longer live like two people, duplicitous and sinful, while saying we believe the gospel. That doesn't work. We have to put to death our old self. Colossians 3 talks about the old self as this earthly and unholy old man prior to Jesus. And instead it says, in Christ, to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of our Creator. That when we live in the means and the power of God's Spirit for the goodness and the glory of His name, we are being renewed into the image of our Creator. Just like in a marriage, we cannot live two separate lives as two completely different people and believe that we are actually married. That's not a real marriage. We are meant to live united in our marriages, just like we are with Christ, by the power that comes from Him. Marriage then reveals and points to the reality that our motivations and our means for living have been transformed by the gospel. And lastly, this means that the mission of our marriage has been transformed as well. The mission of our marriage. Maybe that's an odd thing to consider this morning, that your marriage has a mission. But I think Paul would say it does. It has a mission. There are some mysteries that are meant to remain that way. But Paul is saying that God did not intend for the gospel to remain hidden and to remain being a mystery. It's meant to be seen and shown and known in every part of life, in every relationship, especially in marriage. That's what he's saying in verse 32 when he says, this mystery is profound about a husband and a wife coming together. And I'm saying that he says it refers to Christ in the church. Paul's talked about this idea of the mystery of the gospel being revealed throughout Ephesians. This is a pretty common theme he has throughout this very short letter. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 6, Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel being in part revealed because of his ministry to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles were meant to be a part of God's people and included into the church is revealed through Paul's ministry. As he goes and proclaims the goodness and the glory of God and watches them be saved. And if we go back even further into chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul explains that there is an even greater mystery that is being revealed through the gospel and work of Jesus Christ. The mystery is the intent and the purpose of all of God's will. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul writes that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. The gospel was meant to reveal this reality that God's intent for all things is to be united to Him. Marriage shows that in a very specific way, but there is a greater intent that all things would show God's love and intent to unite them to Himself. Marriage is an amazing thing. Loving and living life with your spouse, enjoying their friendship and their intimacy are an incredible gift to God. But Paul is saying we are meant to see the cathedral behind this relationship that is being built and lived in. There's almost like this covert, spy-like reality to what God has been doing throughout time that the gospel of Jesus Christ has all of a sudden uncovered. It's like this decoder ring that has revealed the mystery and intent of God's will, and it's to do one thing, to unite all things to Him through the power and the work and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so our forgiveness in marriage to one another, our serving of one another, a wife's submission and respect for her husband, a husband's love for his wife, point to a much greater reality, a greater mission, one in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wants to love you and restore to you the respect and the love and the sacrifice that you were meant to have since creation in relationship with the Father. That's what He's trying to do. He wants to forgive you. He wants to serve you. And to the point of His own death, even death, it says, on a cross. And so as you engage with your spouse, I want to encourage you this week to do your best to set it in the right perspective. Because that's really what this is about. Paul's saying you can do all the same things and it'll look the same from person to person, but the perspective and the motivation and the means for doing this have to be different. It's not just about a better relationship. It's not just about not living in the doghouse, men, or fighting less. Marriage is about the glory of God being displayed to the entire world. Marriage is not just about two people coming together, but about our kids and the world around us seeing the kind of love and forgiveness and respect that can only come from being united to Jesus Christ in relationship with Him. It's revealing in part then God's plan to unite the world to Himself once again through the grace and mercy in living in union with His Son. And there's something big at stake in this. Author Ryan Anderson, he wrote this reality. He says that the church needs to find a way to capture the moral imagination of the next generation. It needs to make the truth about human sexuality and its fulfillment in marriage not only attractive and appealing, but noble and exhilarating. This, he says, is a truth worth staking one's life on. That's a big claim to make. That the church must see and understand that the mission behind marriage is much greater than a husband and a wife living in relationship with one another, but understanding that there is the glory of God, the gospel, is at stake in some regards. Because the marriage is meant to display and show the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we let it go away, if we let it degrade, then the gospel at some level begins to degrade. Since Genesis 2, He created marriage to show and display His goodness and His glory through marriage. We can't let those things fall away. I think the author of Hebrews is saying something similar in Hebrews 13:4. He writes, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Understand that there is something more at stake in marriage, in upholding and honoring what marriage was meant to be in our world. Because everyone around us is looking for relationships. And they're looking to those kinds of relationships, to sexuality, to fulfillment and answers that are found, they think, only in those. They're looking for joy and happiness. And if they continue pursuing it in a way that does not honor marriage, but is outside of that covenant of marriage, that degrades and dishonors what God intended to make much of His glory in. The author of Hebrews says here that God will judge them. And so we have a chance in our marriages to show the world the truth of where joy and happiness and satisfaction actually come from. It's pre-built into the marriage relationship. Do you understand that? Pre-built. It comes from the gospel of Jesus. When we truly honor the covenant of marriage, when our marriages are motivated by, empowered by, and on mission because of the life-changing, transforming power of Jesus, we are showing the world that Jesus is worth it. That He is the one that we worship, not ourselves or what we desire or what we long for. That He's the one that we worship. That Jesus alone is the one who satisfies, not sex, not relationships with another person, not figuring all of those things out in those kinds of ways. Jesus is the one that we hold on to. Jesus is the one we worship. Jesus can and He does transform our lives. And so the world and culture, and so He does the world and the culture around us as He changes us. Jesus isn't just out there laying stones or building a wall. The Bible tells us that He is building us as His people into a temple for His presence so that we can take it into the world around us, displaying His goodness and His glory, being ambassadors for the good news of reconciliation, that God wants to be with you. He longs to forgive you. He wants to love you. He wants to show you grace. He wants to serve you. He wants to restore you. That is what God is building us up into. And our marriages, the covenant of marriage, is crucial then to this revelation. Since Genesis 2, God created it to reveal His will. And it is through our marriage as the church to Jesus coming in the new creation that will display God's desire to save and restore all the way into eternity. Marriage is at the beginning of creation. And marriage is what will come in the new creation. We need to seek then to honor marriage. Husbands, to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave Himself up to her, for her. Wives, to submit to your husbands like the church does to the headship of Christ, so that God's glory in the gospel might be seen and known by all around us. Because marriage reveals the mystery of a gospel-transformed life. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad for the covenant of marriage. I confess, I don't know that I understood its significance, nor do I still feel like I understand all that You long to show and reveal in that relationship. But I thank You for the words from Paul that shine some light upon this relationship and this reality. That You have worked since before time began to unite us to Yourself. And marriage shows us that good news. We thank You, Jesus, for loving us so well, for serving us so well, for submitting to Your Father and His will and His desires over your own, for showing us what it looks like to live in a marriage relationship in a way that glorifies God the Father. Thank You for that, Jesus. We ask that You would help us to live more in light of that, that the gospel would continue to transform our lives and so our marriages and the world around us. Would people see in and through the ways we love and serve one another that we have been loved and served completely and totally in you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for these things and I ask for them because we cannot drum them up on our own. We cannot do this on our own. We need you to work. We need you to move. And so would you move as only you can? Would you empower and strengthen us as only you can? And I ask this all, not by our own will, or because I deserve, or we have earned this reality, but we ask for these things because Jesus Christ has died in our place and for our sins, and all of your promises in Him find their yes. And so transform and conform us into His image, and help us to rejoice in that reality. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.